السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayah 28 to 31 of Surah Al-A'raf today. We'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah number 28. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa, and, idha, when, fa'alu, they did. This word comes from the word fail, which means to do something. So fa'alu ends in a waw alif. So this is plural and it's in the past. It's a verb. Okay? So it's in the past tense. Fa'alu, they did, or they committed. Fahishatan, fahisha means an indecent act or a shameful act. Qalu, they said. Again, this word comes from qul, which means to say. And qalu is also plural, and it's in the third person. We know because it ends in waw alif. Okay, so it's plural. Qalu, they said. Wajadina, we found. Wajada is the root word, and that means to find. Nun alif, in the end, is the pronoun, which means we. So wajadina, we found, alay, upon, ha, it, aba'ana. Aba'a means fathers or forefathers, na, ours. Wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, amara. Amara comes from the word amr, which means a command or an order. So amara, he ordered. This is in the third person, singular, and it's in the past, this verb. So amara, he ordered. Nun alif in the end means us. That's the pronoun. So amarana, he ordered us be with ha it. Qul, say. This is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person when he says qul. And we know whenever we come across this word in the Quran, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he says qul, say, inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, does not, ya'muru, he order. Now, this word comes from amr, which means an order. Ya in the beginning means that this word is in the third person, and it's a verb in this form. So, ya'muru, he orders. La ya'muru, he does not order. Be, with, or of, al, the, fahsha, indecent or shameful act. Atakuluna, the a in the beginning is used to ask a question. So it means do, and then taquluna comes from qul, which means to say. Da in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So ataquluna, do you all say, ala, upon, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma, what, la, na, ta'lamun, you all know. Ta'lamun comes from ilm, which means knowledge. Da in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So ta'lamun means you all know. Go, say. Again, this is a command. So say, amara, he ordered. Rabbi, my Lord. Rab is a root word and it means Lord, creator, master, sustainer. Ya at the end means mine. So Rabbi means my Lord or my sustainer. Be with of the qist, justice. Wa and aqimu, you all establish. This is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people when he says this. So aqimu means all of you establish. The waw alif in the end is what tells us that this is plural, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people. And establish means to keep doing it. Okay, not just to do it once or twice. So aqimu, and you all establish wujuh. This is plural for the word waj, which means face. So wujuha, faces, kum, yours, ainda, near or at, and at or time. Okay, this can refer to both in this ayah. Kulli, every, masjid. Masjid means a place of prayer. Aw, wa, and udu'uhu. Udu'uhu comes from the word dua, which means to call out, to invoke, like when we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So udu'u, this is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people when he says this, because it ends in waw. Okay, there would have been an alif with it too, but it's dropped because we add a suffix in the end here, okay, which is a pronoun who, him. And that refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, وَأَقِيمُوا, and you all establish, وُجُوهَا, faces kum, yours, عِنْدَ, at, or the time of, kulli, every, masjid, place of prayer, وَدِعُوهُ, wa, and udu'uhu, you all call, who, him, مُخْلِصِينَ. This word comes from ikhlas, which means sincerity. So mukhlis means somebody who is sincere. And ina ending makes this word plural. So mukhlisin as ones, sincere. Or exclusively. La, for, who, him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ad-deen. Al means the, and deen means religion or way of life. Kama. Ka, just. Ma, as. So just as or just like. Bada'akum. Bada'a means to originate, to create the first time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this with all of us. Bada'a. He originated. Kum. All of you. Da'udun. You all shall return. Da in the beginning means you, and una ending means this word is plural. And ada means to repeat. Okay, so da'udun, you all shall return. Fariqan, a group. Hada, he guided, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided. Wa and fariqan, a group. Haqqa, it became incumbent, deserved. Alay, upon him, them. Ad-dalala, the straying or misguidance. Innahum, inna, indeed. Hum, they. Ittakhadhu, they took. Khudh is the root word, and that means to take. So ittakhadhu is in the third person, and it's plural, this verb. So they took, or they adopted, or made. Ash-shayateen, the shaitans, the devils. This is a plural form of the word shaitan. So ash-shayateen, the devils. Awliya'a, this is plural for the word wali, which means a close, protecting friend, or a best friend or guardian. So awliya'a means close or protecting friends or guardians. Min, from, duni, other than or besides, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and yahsabuna. This word comes from hisab, which means to reckon, to think, okay, to assume, to calculate. Ya in the beginning means that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So وَيَحْسَبُونَ, and they assume, and they reckon or consider, anna, that, or indeed, hum, they, muhtadun, are ones guided. This word comes from huda, which means guided, guidance, and muhtad means somebody who is guided. And una ending makes this word plural. So muhtadun are ones guided. Ya bani, ya, oh, bani, children or offspring. Adama, of Adam alayhi islam, hudu, you all take. Now this again comes from the word khud, which means to take. But this is a command. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people because this word ends in waw alif, so it's plural. So, hudhu, you all take. Zinatakum. Zinat means adornment. Kum, yours. Ainda, at, near, or time of. Kulli, every. Masjid, place of prayer. Wa, and. Kulu, you all eat. This is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people when he says this. We know because it ends in waw alif, so this verb is plural. So, wakulu, and you all eat. Washrabu. This comes from the word sharab, which means a drink. And the one before this was ukul, which means food. So, washrabu, and you all drink. This is a command, and again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people when he says washrabu, and you all drink. Wa and la, do not. Tusrifu, you all do israf. Israf is the root word here. Da in the beginning means you. Waw alif in the end tells us that this verb is plural. So tusrifu means you all be extravagant. You all go overboard. So wala tusrifu, and do not be extravagant. Innahu, inna, indeed, who, he, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, does not, yuhibbu, he loves, hubban is the root word, and that means love. You in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and it applies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, so yuhibbu, he loves, so la yuhibbu, he does not love, al-musrifin. This word comes from israf, which means to go overboard, to be extravagant. And adding al to the beginning means the, and mim in the beginning makes this word a noun. So musrif means somebody who is extravagant, and ina ending just makes this word plural. So al-musrifin, those who are extravagant. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to start the tafsir of these ayat. Inshallah, we'll begin with ayah number 28. Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa idha fa'alu fahishatan. And when they committed a shameful deed. Now, in this ayah, note how this ayah is connected to the one that we covered before, right? So all these ayahs are connected one way or another. Because here we're starting to talk about fahashi, fahisha, which means indecent acts, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell us about that in ayah number 28. And this is connected to the ayah we just finished learning last time, which was about libas, right? It was about clothing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that shaitan is the one who tricked our forefathers, our parents, Adam and Hawa alayhim assalam, in paradise, and he stripped them of their clothing. He took away their clothing to expose their private parts to each other. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that this is how shaitan tricks people. This is the first way he tricked people. Our parents, Adam and Hawa alayhim assalam, by taking away their clothes. And now the ayah that we're about to learn talks about shameful deeds, okay? Fahashi. And how is libas or clothing related to indecency? It's connected because libas or clothing is what makes a person modest. Okay? And when libas is removed, or when people don't have haya or modesty in the way they dress, that is fahashi, that is fahisha. It's shameful acts. Now, in this ayah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they do indecent acts, it specifically talks about the mushrikeen of Makkah, the polytheists of Makkah, because they went to do tawaf around the Kaaba whenever they used to go to do tawaf around the Kaaba, they used to do something really shameful. Shaitan has always been whispering evil things to try to lead people astray, right? Ever since they were sent to this earth, he's been after them because he wants to take as many people to Jahannam with him as possible. And the polytheists of Makkah, for them, he made them think that they couldn't wear the clothes that they normally wear while they do the tawaf around the Kaaba, since they committed so many sins in those clothes. They thought that since we're so sinful and we commit sins while wearing these clothes, we can't wear these around the Kaaba. So he suggested that they should take off their clothes. The Quraysh of Makkah used to think that they were really pious and they were considered superior to others. So either the Quraysh used to give their clothing to others so they could wear them while doing the tawaf, or if the person who wanted to do the tawaf had new clothes, he or she could wear those while doing the tawaf. But if they didn't have new clothing and the Quraysh didn't give them their clothes, people used to do the tawaf around the Kaaba naked. This is what the men and women did, both. Okay? The women used to put a small leather patch or a small patch of clothing on their private part, and they didn't wear anything besides that. So the word fahisha that's mentioned here is about them taking off their clothes. And when they did this, they committed a very shameful deed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they did an indecent act. Okay, when they did the tawaf around the Kaaba without clothes on, they were committing a shameful act. And then they said, qalu, they said, wajadna alayha aba'ana. We found our forefathers doing this. This is what they said when they were asked why they did it. Note how this is what people still say, even today, when they're asked why they do things that are indecent or things that are not a part of deen, when they claim to be on the right path, they say that they're doing it because their forefathers did the same things. And they say that their forefathers weren't crazy, so it has to be the right way. That's what they believe. This is what we learned in Surah Al-Baqarah too. That whenever they do something wrong, they say it's okay to do it because that's how their elders used to do things. And that's the way they do things in their family. It's a tradition. So they say that they are following the traditions or their culture, as if that makes it acceptable. There's no proof that their forefathers or their culture followed the haqq from Allah, or the orders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the truth as they should have followed. Just because their forefathers did something does not make it right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us over and over in the Quran, if your forefathers don't know or don't use their intellect, will you just keep following them blindly and doing things the wrong way too? Right? Because chances are that they just didn't know. So this is why everybody has to make the effort to learn the truth. وَاللَّهُ أَمَرَنَا بِهَا. And they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has commanded us to do so. This is what they falsely accused Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of doing, of telling them to commit the indecency they did. When they did the waf around the Kaaba without clothes on, they had no proof of this whatsoever, but they still said this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never commands what is shameful. And this is for sure. Okay? So we should always remember this point, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never orders people to do anything indecent. Okay? He never tells people to do anything that is shameful. He doesn't approve of fahisha things. Okay, meaning any acts that include any sort of indecency, he doesn't like. This can mean people taking off their clothes or doing shameful things, including reading literature about indecency, or talking about shameful things, or watching indecent things, or going to inappropriate places, whatever. Anything that is indecent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of, and he does not command people to do, ever. So when they blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for telling them to commit the immorality that they did, they were lying, because he never ordered such things. People try to use his name when they want to follow their traditions, when they know that they're not right, but they want to keep doing these things. And they falsely accuse him of ordering immoral things. Even today, people use this excuse to do inappropriate things. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered them to do it. Astaghfirullah. But he never tells people to commit immorality. We should always remember that. Sometimes people say straight out, this is what we've always been doing. But they should wake up now. Even if that's what they've always been doing in their family, they need to wake up and figure out if they're actually doing something right or not. Just because they've always done something doesn't mean that it's right. They can't just blindly follow ignorant ways. Today, people even think that the ways of fahashi are a part of being modern or stylish. They think that someone who doesn't include fahisha things in the way they dress or present themselves has no sense of fashion, or that they don't have a soft image. Sometimes they do things related to fahisha things in the name of art or culture. But these are all different ways of doing indecent things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he never commands people to do anything indecent. He doesn't approve of it. And he doesn't like fuhush or indecent things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most honorable. Once someone said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he is very honorable, but he's so modest. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, I am more modest than you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most honorable. This is why he has forbidden fahashi, or shameful acts. He has made fahisha things haram. They are forbidden. We should remember this. So whenever we hear anything indecent, anything shameful, we can avoid it if we keep this in mind. And never think that anything indecent or shameless can be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's not possible. He forbids fahisha things. On the other hand, shaitan orders people to do fahisha things. Ash-shaytanu ya'idukum al-faqra wa ya'murukum bil-fahsha. We've read this ayah. Indeed, shaitan promises you poverty and he orders you of indecency. So only shaitan orders people to commit indecent things, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أتقولون على الله ما لا تعلمون؟ Do you attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something which you have no knowledge? Do you say things about Allah that you don't even know? Sometimes, when you tell people not to do something because it's against Islam, they ask, where in the Quran does it say that it's haram? They say that they only want to celebrate their happiness, right? They want to have a good time. So it's not wrong to celebrate in Islam. But they don't realize that they're disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this celebration. Okay, it's the way they celebrate that makes it wrong. It's not wrong to celebrate. So is it worth upsetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over? Just to celebrate special days in forbidden ways? And the best example of this is weddings. People think that everything becomes halal at weddings. A lot of Muslims, the way they act at their events during their weddings, it seems like they just forget all about Islam, as if all fahisha things are acceptable at weddings. They pressurize others to celebrate in sinful ways too, which includes free mixing of the genders, music, and dancing. But as people who have the Quran and who claim to follow it, it is really shameful when Muslims have the DJ call them to the dance floor, even their women, to dance in front of everyone, while others just sit there and watch. Either they have no knowledge of the Quran or Islam whatsoever, or they have no iman. They don't have faith because they don't care to follow what they know. They do exactly what Shaitan wants them to. This is how he plots against us. And if we do such things, we are basically involved in the things he orders us to do. That's his goal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ? Do you say about Allah what you don't know? When someone says that the Quran doesn't forbid us to celebrate in certain ways, they should think about how many times they have learned the Quran in detail. And if they have actually learned its tafsir, then they can talk. Many times, people suffer so much in life due to disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules in these matters, because indecency leads to sin. Due to people mixing freely with the opposite gender, during get-togethers, couples start having problems. Sometimes it causes one person to be unfaithful and the other regrets it afterwards. But they should be careful and follow the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for them, so they don't risk falling into these traps of shaitan. People ask why they can't do things to show how happy they are, to express their happiness at these special events. But they would know if they studied the Quran why certain things are forbidden and why. Like what is forbidden and why it's forbidden. They would know. They wouldn't need to ask why they can't celebrate in certain ways. It would make sense to them. Then they wouldn't ask others such questions. Of course, we can do things to celebrate, okay, but we can't do it at the expense of our eternal lives. Okay, we can't earn the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just to be able to celebrate an event. We can't upset him by going against his rules. And if we do that, we're basically taking away the blessings from that event. Okay, the blessings that would come from that union if there's a couple getting married and they want to celebrate in haram ways. They want to have haram events at the wedding. They are taking blessings away, the blessings of Allah. Okay, the barakah is gone from it when they do such things. The barakah from that union. So we can celebrate all we want as long as it's within the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the limits that He has set for us. So Islam allows us to celebrate, but it does not allow fahishat. Okay, fahisha things. Those are not allowed. Haya or modesty is a must for Muslims. We already learned that haya and iman or faith go hand in hand. So it's not lawful for men to sit there and watch women dance. And women cannot dress inappropriately. Just because it's a wedding does not give them permission to dress any way that they feel like dressing. If we think about the clothes we wear to weddings and other special events, and what goes on at those events, and how people dance to music, saying that they're just celebrating. Just imagine how we would feel if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to that gathering. If he suddenly showed up, how would we feel? We would be so embarrassed if he saw people dressed that way and doing the things they're doing. He wouldn't be happy to see Muslims doing such things. And when people claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not forbidden such things, they're fabricating lies against him. Like the polytheists of Mecca did when they did tawaf around the Kaaba naked. They follow their desires using the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying that he allowed it when he hasn't. Keep in mind that he doesn't allow of or approve of fahisha things. It's shaitan who orders people to do those things. قُلْ أَمَرَ رَبِّي بِالْقِسْطِ. Say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my Lord has ordered justice. He has commanded qist, and qist means justice. He doesn't order people to do shameful things. He says that we have to be fair and do justice, to give others what is rightfully theirs, without decreasing or increasing in any way. So doing justice means that they don't go overboard and cross the limit, but they don't fall short in doing justice and fulfilling their obligations towards others either. So it's important to do justice with all the rights people have over us, and to do justice when it comes to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, he has rights over us too. And he has the most rights over us. So we must carry out our obligations towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our relatives, and people around us, like our neighbors and our friends. We must be just when fulfilling our obligations towards them. Okay? And remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the greatest right over all of us, and that is to follow Tawheed. Okay, to only worship Him. Stay within the limits that He has set for us. Don't go overboard. That is qist or justice. وَأَقِيمُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. And set your faces in the right direction at the time of every prayer. This means to establish the face in the right direction, to turn the face towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of prayer, or to face the Qibla when praying in the masjid. Okay? And it means to physically turn our faces towards the Qibla, meaning the direction of prayer. So we are told to turn our faces towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to face the direction of prayer, the Qibla, when we pray. This means that it's not acceptable for people to be looking around or to turn our face in other directions away from the Qibla when we are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer, when we pray Salah. We must be facing the Qibla and we can't be looking around. Okay, we should be looking at the place of sajda, where we prostrate, that place. This is something people do automatically when they take salah seriously and know how important it is. وَدِعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And call upon him, call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with true devotion. So we are told to sincerely worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to exclusively worship Him, only Him. Imam Ibn Kathir explained that the first part that says وَأَقِيمُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ means to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to follow his sunnah and do what he taught us to do. And he said that the next part, وَدِعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, to do it with sincerity just for Him, exclusively for Him, with pure intentions. He said these two conditions must be met for any of our good deeds to be accepted. So we have to وَدِعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ and we have to أَقِيمُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Right, both things have to be done. So for any act of worship to be accepted, we must follow the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did things. And whatever action we do must be done sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval, not to please other people. So it must be done only to please Him. And we must follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for it to be accepted. If we do anything differently from the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to do it, or if we do it to please others, our worship or ibadah will not be accepted. So this is serious. We must follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sunnah as to how we do things physically, okay? How we do them apparently, and do it with the right intention of exclusively wanting to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we should be thinking, because only with ikhlas or sincerity will our good deeds be accepted. We don't want them to be thrown in our face on the Day of Judgment. So it should be according to the Sharia on the outside, meaning according to Islamic laws that Allah has given us. Okay, so it should be done that way. And in the way we think, with our intentions, we have to be pure. We have to do whatever we're doing exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval. Okay, so He'll be pleased with us. When people say that they mean well, or they have good intentions, so it's okay if they don't do things according to the sunnah, that it's acceptable somehow, they believe. They're wrong, because their actions must be according to the sunnah in order for them to be accepted. Okay, they can't just say that, oh, I have pure intention, so even if I don't follow the sunnah outwardly in my appearance or the way I do things, I'm okay, that I'm going to get good deeds for it. They will not be accepted. Their actions are rejected because they're not according to the sunnah, and their intentions have to be pure too. So both of these things are required for any of our actions to be accepted. كَمَا بَدَعَكُمْ تَعُودُونَ You all shall return to Him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He created you all in the beginning, as He originated all of you. Just like He created us the first time, and we came to this world without any clothes on, and without any shoes on, and boys were uncircumcised, that's how He will gather people all over again. Okay? And we'll be needy. Just like a baby is born and they're needy. They depend on the parents to survive. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the people will be assembled barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised as they had been created the first time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that this will happen. This means that we should try to do good deeds and avoid disobeying Him, because we will be returned to Him. When people compliment you on the way you look, it's important to remember that those compliments and the beauty that they're saying good things about will be gone soon. the only thing that will remain will be what we are in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all that's going to matter. So we have to work on being the way He wants us to be. And when we return to Him the way He created us the first time, we won't have any of our belongings with us. No money or wealth or property. And we won't have our families to stand by us either. We're going to be all alone, just as we were when we came to this world alone. He will make us stand alone. So before the day of judgment, before we are reckoned, we have to establish our faces towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all our acts of worship. We have to do this when we praise Allah, but let's try to do it with everything we do. And that means to do things with sincerity, okay, with pure intentions, just for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval. Okay, and do things according to the sunnah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah. That's why He made Him show us how to do things. Don't do things to show off to people or to be noticed by others, because riya, or showing off, wastes good deeds. And ikhlas, or sincerity, is something we have to constantly work on all throughout our lives, because it is extremely important. Okay, it's necessary for our work to be accepted, but it's difficult. A lot of times people start doing things sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they start off with the right intentions. But that ikhlas, or sincerity, is lost soon afterwards. And they forget that they were doing it just to please Allah, not to let others know what they're doing, or to have others thank them or say good things about them. So this is something we have to keep reminding ourselves, to keep our intentions pure, so we can do things sincerely for His approval. If we're really doing something only for Him, we only want Him to know what we're doing and want the reward from Him, not anyone else. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned, do everything with sincerity, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept anything people do without pure intentions. So be sincere in your deen. Even your qaleel amal, meaning the little bit that you do, will be sufficient. It will become enough if it's done with sincerity. This is why even a date that someone gives as charity with sincere intentions becomes the size of Mount Uhud, because that person gave it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval. So ikhlas, or pure intentions, are the sweetness of good deeds. Anything that's done without sincerity or pure intentions is useless, because it goes to waste. It's garbage that will be thrown on the Day of Judgment. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps this ummah due to the du'as of the weak people from among the ummah, their salah and their pure intentions. This is how important ikhlas is. It's because of their sincere intentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps the ummah, their prayers and their du'as. So we must keep our intention pure, and our hearts should be pure, so we do everything solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to purify our intentions from all impurities like hypocrisy, showing off, or for worldly benefit. And nobody should ever think that they're perfect at any time in terms of ikhlas. So we can never think that, oh, I don't need to worry about it anymore, because everything I do is just for Allah. This is something we all have to keep working on all throughout our lives. Even if our intentions are pure now, they may not be tomorrow. So we must keep working on this until our last breath. Because shaitan tries to make us think of impure things. And he tries to make us mix impurities with our pure intentions because he wants our efforts to be wasted. So we have to be really careful. And it's not as hard to do good deeds as it is to preserve them or to keep our intentions pure while we do good deeds. Shaitan works so hard to cause our efforts to be wasted, especially after we've done something good. He lets us do it, but then he tries his best to waste our efforts after they're done. So we have to be really cautious. If we end up showing off after doing something good, that good deed is not recorded in our record. But a sin is recorded instead for showing off. That person is so happy, thinking that they're doing great work. But they don't realize that Shaitan has made their effort go to waste already. And a sin has been recorded in its place for them. This is how Shaitan leads people astray. When someone does something good in private, a good deed is recorded for them. But Shaitan tells him to announce it to others, to tell other people. And when that person tells others, his good deed is written in the record with the things that are done apparently in public. So the higher reward he would have gotten for doing it in private is already decreased. Then Shaitan tempts that person to tell others about it even more, so people can praise him for the work he does. And once that happens, that action is crossed out from the list of good deeds he did publicly. And it's recorded as something that person did as riya. That included riya. They did it to show off, to be seen. And riya is shirk. Anas radiallahu anhu said, on the day of judgment, when the records are presented, they will be stamped, meaning that nothing was done to them since that person died. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, accept this scroll and leave the other scroll. And the angels will say, by your majesty, we only wrote what this person did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reply, you are telling the truth, but this person's actions were not done for me. Today, I will only accept the work that was done exclusively for me. So even if we take a mountain load of good deeds that someone does, we don't know what portion of it is actually preserved for them in the Akhirah. A lot of their work goes to waste because they talk about it so proudly to be noticed by others or to please others. So we should all be afraid of our work going to waste. None of us should be proud of anything we've accomplished. Even if a little bit of riya is mixed with whatever work we do, or any pride or arrogance enters our heart after doing it, it is not going to count. It won't be recorded in our records. The only reason we should be doing any work is to exclusively want the pleasure, the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without wanting any worldly gain. Only then that good deed is done with ikhlas, if we have these intentions. And only then it's accepted. And this is difficult because people like to show off. It's natural for people to want to be seen. It's not easy. And people show off in different ways. Some people like to show off their beauty just to seek praises from others. And some others dress up in an Islamic way to show off their good deeds, to be praised by others. Okay, so some of them like to be praised for their beauty and others for how pious they are. So both groups are showing off, but they're doing it differently. So if we think about it, is there really a difference between a woman who shows off her beauty to be seen or the one who shows off her good deeds to be noticed? The one who puts on an act of being so pious looks down on the one who shows off her beauty to seek attention. But she should know that she is doing the same thing. She's trying to seek attention from others too by showing them how pious she is. So none of the two things is acceptable. Because of Riya, Allahu Akbar. Imam Ghazali said, even if someone isn't able to do too much ibadah or worship, it's okay, as long as they don't mix Riya or Takabbur with it. Meaning, even if they do a little bit of ibadah, it's okay if it's done sincerely for Allah, as long as they're not showing off or being arrogant because of it. If there's ikhlas or pure intentions in their ibadah, that worship is priceless in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if someone worships Him a lot, but they do it without the right intentions, if they do it for other reasons besides the approval of Allah, it's worthless in His sight. There are people who pray so much and they fast very often, but they aren't sincere in their intentions. So their acts of worship will not be recorded in their book of records. They think they're doing so much, when their actions will be blown away like dust on the day of judgment. They will be worthless, without any weight. And when they get there, they're going to be empty-handed. فَرِيقًا هَدَى وَفَرِيقًا حَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الضَّلَالَةِ. He has guided one group while the other group deserved to be left in error. When they return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one group will be guided and the other would have deserved straying or misguidance. When we were born the first time, when we came to this world, there was no difference between any of us. We were all born in the same state as Muslims. But when He creates us a second time, when we're resurrected, there'll be two groups of people. One group will be the rightly guided ones, and the other, as for them, it became incumbent upon them to stray, to be left in misguidance. Why? What had they done to deserve that? Well, it was due to their own choice, because إِنَّهُ مُتَّخَذُ شَيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, they took the shaitans, the devils, for their supporters. They took the shayateen as their protectors instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so إِنَّهُمْ وَاتَّخَذُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Surely they took the shaitans as their supporters, their best friends, their protectors, their guardians, instead of taking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their guardian. And what's even worse is that وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. And they think that they're guided. They became the friends of Shaitan. They listened to him. And obviously he led them astray. They took him as their awliya, their protector, their guardian. Yet they think that they're rightly guided, as if they're the most guided out of everyone. When they took Shaitan as their wali and all the devils as their awliya, they think that they know everything. And they claim that whatever they're doing is right. So they tell others not to tell them anything, even when they're doing something wrong. Allahu Akbar. And when people start thinking that way, that they're perfect, there's no way for them to reform. The only way someone can reform themselves is when they're afraid that they may be doing something wrong. They know that they're not doing the right thing and they want to reform themselves. That's when there's a chance of them to reform. They have a chance to turn back to Allah and follow the right path sooner or later. But as for those who don't even think that they're doing something wrong, even when they're misguided, there's really no way for them to reform because they don't realize that they're wrong and they don't admit it. They claim that they're on the right path even though they're doing evil things. Nowadays, a lot of people think this way, but it's dangerous to think that way. They say that their intentions are pure so there's nothing wrong with whatever they're doing. Some Muslims today are friends with people from the opposite gender, and they say that their intentions are pure, so there's nothing wrong with being friends like that. They think it's fine. Many wear immodest clothes, but they claim that their hearts are so pure, so there's nothing wrong with dressing that way. But how can they say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that nobody should claim piety? Okay, nobody can claim to be pious because only Allah is the one who purifies people. And He makes them pious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us that the disbelievers have veils over their eyes. Their eyes are covered. But many Muslims say that they have veils over their eyes when they claim that they're so modest with their gaze. Okay, they say that their gaze is very modest. When they say that they have a covering over their eyes. But that would be dangerous because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the disbelievers have veils over their eyes. And once someone has a veil over their eyes, they can't see the truth. Ya bani Adam, khudhu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. O children of Adam, put on your adornment when you attend your masjid, meaning at the time of prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people to wear proper and decent clothes when they go to the masjid or when they are about to pray. Both meanings are covered in masjid, the place where people pray and at the time of prayer. First, let's go over what it means to put on adornment at the place of salah or prayer. So before you stand to pray, whether it's a place at home that has been set aside for prayer, or when men are about to go to the masjid, they should dress nicely. But note that Allah is not telling women to do this if they're going to the masjid. Okay, they can't think that, oh, they have to get really dressed up and put on perfume to go and pray in the masjid, because they would be sinful if they did that. It would lead to attracting unnecessary attention, and they would return with sins if someone glances their way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells men to beautify themselves when they go to the masjid for prayer. They should do ghusl if they can, meaning they should take a bath and wear beautiful clothes. People make wudu before praying anyway. And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be clean when we stand in prayer before Him. We should make the effort to dress nice instead of just getting up to pray in pajamas or whatever we may be wearing. Sometimes men play sports and they go to the masjid right afterwards, all sweaty and in the dirty clothes they wear when they're playing those sports. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to be dressed nicely and to be clean when they stand in prayer. And sometimes when women have to dress up to go somewhere, they try to pray before they change into their nice clothes, so their clothes won't get wrinkled when they pray in them. Sometimes they end up praying in their old clothes that need to be washed just because they want to look fresh for the event and change in the end. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the most right over us, so we should be standing before Him with nice clothes on. And we should smell nicely, having cleansed our mouth properly, having used miswak if possible to clean out our mouth. Using miswak is optional, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam really loved it, and he recommended that we use it before prayer. This is all a part of zinat that should be done when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. And when praying at home, women can use perfume, so we should try to smell nice when we pray at home. We should try to change out of the clothes we wear while we cook that smell like food, or clothes that may be wrinkled or dirty, especially when we don't go to meet others with those clothes on. How can we stand in front of Allah with them on? Because when we pray Salah, we're basically meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be presentable. We should try to look nice. And even if we can't change 5 times a day to dress up before meeting him, we should at least have a hijab and an abaya or a prayer set that is nice and clean set aside. Something that smells good with scent or perfume on it, that smells good. If we pray in clothes that are not so presentable, our prayer will still be accepted, but we should be presentable out of respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we meet him. It's an honor to meet him, so we should prepare. Even when people have a meeting with their boss or when they're attending a special event, they check to make sure that they look presentable. They look in the mirror over and over again. But why don't we bother to do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A lot of Muslims claim that they love Allah so much and they talk so much about how much they love Allah, but their actions don't prove that they do. In reality, they don't even prepare properly to be presentable when they stand to meet him. They stand there looking messy without bothering to look nice. Now let's try and understand why it's important to adorn ourselves before praying and before we go to the place of prayer. We all know that our clothes affect our state of mind. They affect us mentally. Even before we attend Quran class, if we're just sitting there with pajamas on, without brushing our hair or washing up properly, thinking that we're only taking class, it's different than when we shower and change into clean clothes, our daytime clothes first. It definitely makes a difference in the way we think and on our concentration level. It impacts our quality of work. When we change and look presentable, we feel better than we do if we just sit there with our pajamas on, just relaxing. And if we don't bother to look nice before we pray Salah, it means that we don't think Salah is important. So we just stand before Allah in whichever state we're in. Instead of thinking that it'll be accepted anyway, try to do your best to adorn yourself, to look beautiful before that meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before you go to the place where you pray. And the more we prepare, the better it is. It helps us seek more rewards. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to wear makeup and spend hours preparing. We just simply have to use miswak to clean out our mouth or brush our teeth, make wudu, and change into clean clothes and brush our hair. When we do these things before praying, we feel good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Take your adornment near every masjid, before every masjid, or place and time of prayer. And note that all of Bani Adam were told to do this. When people claim to be devoted to Allah, but they sit there all disheveled, their hair and their clothing is messy, and they are lazy, they never bother to wear nice clean clothes, and they claim that they don't care for such things because they're above those things. It doesn't mean that they're so close to Allah. People are impressed by them, thinking that, oh, they are the walis of Allah, but that's not what the Quran tells us. The Quran actually orders us to dress nicely and to be clean, to look fresh and be alert. Hassan radiallahu anhu used to have a special outfit that he used to wear for Salah, when he prayed Salah. So the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us about in this ayah is clothing. And next he says, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا, and eat and drink, and do not be extravagant. This rule covers everything medical science teaches us. If we just focus on this one rule and follow it with our diet, we can avoid most illnesses. A lot of people go overboard when it comes to food. Either people think that they can eat whatever they want and they just live to eat, as if that's all there is to life. And then there's others who restrict themselves so much, thinking that taqwa requires them to stop eating a lot of foods, as if that's required to be pious, that they have to give up a lot of foods. However, it must be clear to us all that Allah has not forbidden us to eat food that we enjoy or to dress nicely. In fact, men are specifically ordered to wear nicer clothes than they normally do when they go to the masjid. A man asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if that would be takabbur, or being arrogant, to dress up before going to the masjid. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that it's not. And he explained, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Jameel, and he likes Jamal, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and he likes beauty. So there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes to look beautiful or to enjoy good food. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ever turn down food that was offered to him just because he was a messenger of Allah and he was above all these things. He accepted it and he taught us that we can enjoy good food if it's available in a halal way. But there were also times when he didn't have access to food and he didn't even get to eat. So we are told to eat according to our means, according to the situation, and to not be extravagant. Allah did not forbid people from eating. He says to eat and drink because he made these foods for us, whether it's vegetables or meat or whatever. He created all these foods for us to enjoy. And if he didn't want us to eat them, he would have forbidden them. But he says to enjoy these foods. The only thing that he orders us not to do is to go overboard when it comes to eating, to cross the limits. And this can be done in many different ways, so we have to be careful. It's wrong to do israf in dressing up and in eating, because it goes against taqwa or piety. We can't possibly go over all the different ways that people do israf with food, but let's go over a few examples of how people are extravagant. They eat haram or forbidden foods. They eat too much, so they feel like they can't even breathe, or they hardly eat, and they starve themselves, even though they have food. So it leads to them being weak, and they can't even fulfill their obligations in life. They spend so much time on their meals that they can't give anything to provide. They spend so much money and time on their meals that they can't give anything to provide food for the hungry people who can't afford it. And they can't take out time to provide for others or help them. The only way we can actually understand how the hungry person feels is if we ever feel hungry. But if we never let ourselves get to that point, because we keep eating one thing after another, we can't experience what it's like to go hungry. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's also extravagant or israf when people make sure to eat whatever they feel like eating. People do this often nowadays. When they travel so far away just because they feel like eating something. But remember that this isn't all we should be concerned about in life, because that's israf. If we're crossing the limits just to satisfy our cravings, or eating too much, or if we're not bothered by the fact that something may not be halal and we still eat it, or if we spend too much on food, or if we're wasting food, because Allah has ordered us not to do israf. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us is that we need to eat and drink to survive. So there's nothing wrong with it. We should enjoy it. But when Islam has made something haram or unlawful, we can't eat it as if it's halal. That's the second rule. On the other hand, we can't make something haram when Allah has allowed us to eat it, claiming that we're so pious so we don't eat it. That's not permissible either. And that is the third rule. We can't make halal things haram or haram things halal for ourselves. Only Allah has the right to decide the halal and haram. The fourth rule is that we should not keep eating even after we're full. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It is sufficient for a human being to eat a few mouthfuls to keep his spine straight." So we shouldn't overeat because it's bad for us. Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man who burped in front of him, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Hold back your burps. For indeed, those who are filled most in this worldly life will be the hungriest on the Day of Judgment." We should remember this hadith so we can avoid overeating. And if we think that I'll be really hungry on the Day of Judgment if I overeat now, we can easily avoid it. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "A human being fills no worse vessel than his stomach. A few mouthfuls are enough to keep the spine of Ibn Adam straight. But if he must fill it, then one third for food, one third for drink, and one third for air." This is a Tirmidhi hadith. So we've been taught the etiquettes of eating and drinking as well. Remember that we shouldn't cross the limits in these matters. A few other things that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us about food is that whoever wants an abundance of khair or goodness in their home should wash their hands and rinse out their mouth before and after eating. This brings lots of khair to the house. And if we should eat, we should eat after saying Bismillah. Okay? If we forget to say Bismillah before we start eating, we can say Bismillahi awwalahu wa akhirahu, meaning in the name of Allah at the beginning and at the end. Bismillahi awwalahu wa akhirahu. That's if we forget to say it in the beginning. So it's okay to enjoy food as long as we're not being extravagant. But when we make a big variety of food and spend too much on it, we're being extravagant. When we throw out food, we're wasting the blessings that Allah has given us and doing israf then too. As we already learned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to enjoy food and clothing. But if that's all we focus on all the time, that's israf. If we waste a lot of time writing down and learning new recipes for which hours of preparation are required, including going grocery shopping to different places and standing there cooking for hours, we're being extravagant. Imagine spending 4 hours cooking something that we eat in about 10 minutes. It means that we have basically wasted 4 hours of our life, 4 hours of our precious time. And what do we get from it? Just compliments. That's if someone says that the food was good. Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Aisha radiallahu anha eating twice in one day, and he said, "Oh Aisha, do you want your hobby to just be food? Like, do you want your hobby to be just eating?" Imagine that, just because she was eating two times a day. Compare that to our lives and how many times a day we eat. Because normally we eat about 5 times a day nowadays. First we eat breakfast and then a snack and then lunch, then snack and then dinner. That's what people normally do. They just keep eating and eating and then we complain of illnesses. A Christian doctor from the time of Harun Rashid asked Ali bin Hussein, "Doesn't your book have anything in it about tib, meaning healing or medicine?" And Ali bin Hussein replied, "Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has included all of medicine in this one ayah, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. And this is true. We can avoid a lot of diseases just by eating less. So many diseases can be avoided. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Indeed, he does not love the extravagant in any matter. Not just with eating and drinking. He doesn't like it when we're extravagant in anything, in clothing or food, whatever. So we must make sure that when we get new clothes, when it comes to clothing, we should give out the old ones to the needy. If we remain humble after dressing up, it's fine. But we shouldn't be arrogant. But if we have nice clothes and don't wear them, that's not good either. Imagine trying to invite someone to Deen when we don't even look presentable. They wouldn't take us seriously or even bother to listen to us. So use the blessings Allah gave you. There's nothing wrong with buying new clothes as long as the money used to buy them was earned in a lawful way. But that doesn't mean we should just be thinking about and discussing clothes all the time. About the latest trends and trying to design clothes or worry about that all the time. That's when it becomes a problem. That is israf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like extravagance in any matters. La yuhibbul musrifin. He doesn't love the extravagant ones. So we have to be careful, especially as women, because these things take up a lot of our time. Clothing and food prep. When we say that we don't have time to learn the Quran or to study it, it's because we're busy doing these things. These things interest us so much, clothing and food. Once we cook and enjoy good food, we worry about what to wear. As soon as we're invited to an event, we start thinking about and discussing what we're going to wear. But remember that there's a lot more to life than just clothing and food. Enjoy these blessings because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them for us. These are our needs, but they shouldn't be our purpose in life. If we make them our goal in life, we can't possibly make time for the Quran or other important things. This is why people make time to take cooking classes or watch things to learn about the latest trends, but they say that they have no time to study the Quran. Okay, because their hobbies are just clothing and food. They're being extravagant when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to enjoy these things. Okay, but stay within the limits. Don't go overboard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand this so we don't waste our lives away. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته